All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. We're continuing in our series of messages, This Is Why I Believe. Tonight, few subjects arouse more controversy among those professing to be Christians than the topic of baptism, both the method as well as the subjects of baptism. For just a moment, let me kind of speak generically and set this up, if I could, a little bit. Lutherans, Episcopalians, Orthodox churches, and the Roman Catholic Church, they officially hold that baptism is the direct means of regeneration, the new birth. Since those churches baptize infants, they believe that those babies are being saved through their baptisms. In a pamphlet titled, Why Baptize Children?, Lutheran theologian John Theodore Mueller writes, Holy baptism is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost by which the new birth is wrought. Presbyterians, that's a denomination that baptizes babies, although they come short of declaring that that is the start to their salvation or regeneration in some way, shape, or form. Instead, they said that this introduces the child to the covenant community and serves as a sign and a seal that hopefully one day that they will trust Christ as their Savior. I thought it was kind of interesting, the Quakers, you say, well, that's something from early colonial America. They're still around today. They're known as the Friends. The Friends denomination doesn't baptize water baptism at all because they look at what was done, and especially those coming over from England, the baptism of babies and all of that, they look at what was done. They said it was wrong. It should never have taken place. Even the Anabaptists of colonial days, they look at what they did. And they said all it is church ceremony. It is not necessary because there is a greater baptism, and that is being baptized into the family of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the moment of salvation. Therefore, water baptism is something they don't practice, and they see it actually as kind of a sham to even do it. I didn't know that about them. Most Baptist, Bible churches, Pentecostal, charismatic churches believe essentially the same thing. First of all, they never baptize infants. They only baptize those who have been can give a profession of faith that's claimed that they have been born again. And the denominations, I believe, for the most part, teach the gospel message. And also, they will baptize by immersion. If somebody came to our church and they said, I have accepted the Lord as my Savior, I did that last week, last month, and I mean, they give a solid, rock-solid definition of what it means to be saved. Really give a testimony. And you say, great, so you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, right? And they say, well, no, I was baptized as an infant. And we say, oh, no, you have to be baptized after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Their question might be, why doesn't my sprinkling count? How would you answer that? Why doesn't my sprinkling count? That's what we want to deal with tonight. And as we look at the topic of baptism, this is why I believe, not because we're Baptists, but because of what the Bible has to say. We want to look, first of all, at the candidates for baptism. Who are the ones that are legitimately eligible to follow the Lord in baptism? Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of passages here in the book of Acts. We're going to start with Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible tells us here, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's go to chapter 8. And if you will, put a marker here in chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 28, we are coming into the story of the eunuch and Philip. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, let's just start in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Rise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Jump to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As we see the early church in its formation, it should be absolutely crystal clear that baptism is something that always followed belief. It never once came before belief, it never caused belief, and it never completed belief. That was never the purpose of baptism. It is never once seen in that light. It never preceded, it never caused, it never completed. Let's keep going through Acts. Let's go to chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, let's look at verse 44. In Acts 10:44, the Bible says, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. In this passage, something interesting is added. First of all, there was belief. The thing that is added that isn't said in the other passages, but it definitely happens, is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And then there is the baptism in water. The moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are instantly baptized in the Holy Ghost. Unfortunately, there are certain denominations that have robbed that phrase from us, and we're scared to death to say that because it's like, oh, you guys speak in tongues? No. That is something that took place back in Bible days. That was a gift that came to an end. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, it shows that it's a temporary sign gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 says that it was a sign not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. Tongues was not a sign that was to continue on. There is a time when it would come to a close. But the Bible still teaches that the moment that we trust Christ as Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Romans says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You don't belong to the Lord unless the Holy Ghost is dwelling within us. So we have that little extra thing that's added there, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ promised in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Let's keep going through Acts. Let's go to chapter 16 of Acts. Acts 16, verse 30. Again, here's a neat story that has some details that maybe we overlook. We kind of miss some of these details. In Acts 16 and verse 30, and we're not going to read the beginnings of this. I think most of us know the beginnings of this. But verse 30 says, And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Notice what is happening here. The Bible tells us back in verse 25, that this all happens at midnight. What do you hope that you're doing at midnight tonight? Exactly. What are they doing? Chains are on them. They're in jail. You would imagine that their body is just beat up. And you would think, oh, finally I can maybe rest against this cool wall and get a little bit of relief and maybe get some sleep. But the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praises to the Lord. We know the story of how the Lord miraculously sets them free. This happens at the midnight hour. The Bible says that in the same hour, that this is when the jailer is getting ready to thrust the dagger through himself. He's ready to end his life. They come out and they say, stop, don't do this to yourself. What must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He gets saved somewhere in that same hour. So the midnight to 1 o'clock hour, what else happens there? Well, the Bible tells us they take him, he takes them home. The household gets saved. So Paul and Silas spend some time witnessing to that household, to that family. The family gets saved. Then the Bible says the next thing is that the jailer washed their wounds. And the next thing is they go down to somewhere, doesn't tell us where, and he baptizes this household. When is this happening? In the midnight hour. And then they all come back to the house and become Baptists because they ate. And that's just how it all began, you know? Isn't that incredible? From midnight to one, in that same hour, a lot of things took place. But baptism follows belief. Always. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. One more passage here. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Again, baptism follows belief, always. Therefore, infant baptism is completely invalid because the baptism would precede belief. You say, well then, why do so many of the denominations practice that? Why do they practice an infant baptism? Let me read to you some things that I found that kind of surprised me. But first of all, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Let's compare something that's instituted in the Old Testament and how it's used in the New Testament, because one of the answers to that question is found here. Why do they do that? In Genesis chapter 17, we see something instituted that the children of Israel were supposed to continue to do. The Bible says in Genesis 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee." Jump to verse 10. "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not uncircumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and he hath broken my covenant." Keep that in mind. Let's jump to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Paul is going to make a connection between circumcision and baptism. This is where some churches will say, well, this is why we do this. This is why we baptize babies. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." It's argued that baptism replaced circumcision, thus babies should be baptized in order for a sign to be given that they are a part of the faith community, with hopes that eventually they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. While there are some comparisons between the two, they are not equal. For instance, when you consider circumcision, circumcising the infant in the Jewish day only made them part of the Jewish nation. It did not mean that they were going to heaven because they got circumcised. If that was the case, then what about the girls? I mean, they're out in the cold, right? So circumcision had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with the covenant promises that were given to a nation, to the nation of Israel. Circumcision, as I said, was only for the males. Salvation in Scripture is for male and female. When you look at circumcision in the Old Testament, there were two types of circumcision. There was the circumcision, obviously, of the body, and that's what's being talked about. That's what's being instituted back here in Genesis. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, let's just go ahead and look at this. The Jewish people, in the midst of circumcising these babies, they would have known this verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy, what? Your heart, and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So what is the comparison that can be legitimately made? Baptism, water baptism, is intended to show the circumcision that's been made in the heart without hands, but has been made by the blood of Jesus Christ the moment that we trusted the Lord as our Savior. The old flesh, the old man, has been cut off. It's been thrown away. And there is a new heart in its place. Baptism is supposed to be a symbol of that. The New Testament never indicated that baptism was a sign of the new covenant. And in fact, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us what is the sign of the new covenant. Do you know what it is? You're in the right ballpark. You're in the right ballpark. Where was that instituted? The Lord's Supper. Exactly. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, Jesus said, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The last Sunday of this month, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. As we come to the Lord's table, that cup is a symbol of what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is a symbol of the covenant that we entered into the moment that we accepted the Lord as our Savior, the minute that we called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's what the cup symbolizes. Never once is infant baptism seen in the Scripture. Therefore, there is absolutely no biblical precedent whatsoever for it to happen today. And it happens only because of church tradition and the misinterpretation of Scripture. That is the only reason that infant baptism takes place today. So, those are the candidates for baptism. Let's talk about the method for baptism. Here's something else that I learned. There are three methods practiced today. The first method is sprinkling. All sprinkling is getting the water on the fingertips and essentially dribbling on the child's head. The second method is pouring. Water is poured from a shell or a jug. It's called infusion. I did not realize that that is what the Roman Catholic Church actually does. I've always just referred to that as sprinkling. They are actually doing pouring. That's the technical term. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Code of Canon Law, 1917, permitted sprinkling as a legal manner of baptism. However, the 1983 Code of Canon Law states that baptism is to be conferred, I didn't know this, either by immersion or by pouring. When was the last time you ever saw the Roman Catholic Church down at a lake somewhere baptizing? But they can legitimately do that according to their code of canon law. I didn't know that. That surprised me. Historical records show that the Roman Catholic Church practiced immersion until 1311 AD. It's kind of interesting. The third form of baptism is immersion. We know what that looks like. We just did that a couple weeks ago. You got to have a lot of water because we got to get the individual fully immersed. Is it a big deal which method of baptism is used? Does it really matter if we baptize by immersion or by sprinkling or by pouring? Does it? Okay, I'm just checking. I want to read a statement to you because this, folks, so many things are changing. Things are changing in churches that once held true. Things are changing in the coming out of the mouths of preachers that once taught fundamental truth. And it's being spoken and people are believing it. They're buying into it. I'm going to read this statement to you, and then I'll tell you where it came from, because I want to warn you. I want you to get as far away from this individual as you possibly can. Here's what it says. It seems clear to us that immersion is the biblical norm, but that it is not an inflexible norm. That is their first opening statement. Baptism is the biblical norm, but it is not an inflexible norm. That is, Scripture and common sense indicates that the water is not all important and that, therefore, other modes may be used as substitutes in exceptional circumstances. God accepts the believer on the basis of his faith in Christ and his desire to obey him, not on the basis of how much water covered his body when he was baptized. The doctrine that immersion is the only valid mode of baptism and that only those so baptized should be admitted into the fellowship of the local church, therefore appear to be a bit extreme and not based on Scripture. How many things can you find wrong in that statement? I mean, there's a bunch that's wrong there. First of all, what that statement taught is situational ethics. We know that the Bible teaches such, this is the biblical norm, but there's the problem. If the Bible teaches it, you do it, you shut up about it, and you obey God, right? You don't freelance. There is not a one of us that has the freedom to freelance the Word of God. When God says you do something, you do it. End of story. So there is no vacillating back and forth and, well, the circumstances, yada, yada, yada. No. The statement comes from CRI, Christian Research Institute, an organization headed by Hank Hanegraaff. That man is a deceptive snake. I'm going to be blunt. I don't care. He is an absolute deceptive snake. The organization was started by Walter Martin. Back many, many years ago, Walter Martin wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults. It was a textbook when I was in college. The thing was about that thick, and you could go through it and read about all these different cults and everything. Good book. Excellent book. Walter Martin, solid guy. Walter Martin goes home to be with the Lord. Hank Hanegraaff is tapped to be the next president and the main voice for CRI. I think he probably started out okay. He started out in the same vein as Walter Martin did. However, this guy's gone off the deep end. He has joined a Greek Orthodox church. He has embraced the things of Greek Orthodoxy. He denies the pre-tribulational rapture. He has embraced theistic evolution. There's a whole lot of false doctrines that this guy has embraced and has promoted. He is called the Bible Answer Man, and I've heard him on some different programs. Whatever the radio, Christian radio station out of Fort Wayne, the AM station that has all the preaching programs. He has been on there. And so people can call in with their questions. They can get the answers to them. The only problem is, if you're answering according to situational ethics and the Bible, well, we need to take this most of the time this way, but when the situation arises that we can go a different direction, well, let's just go the different direction, whatever's easiest and most convenient, or totally denies Bible doctrine. Get away from this stuff. I mean, I don't even know if you tried to burn it if the stuff would burn. I'm serious. It just burns me to no end when people want to twist the Word of God. You take what the Bible says without apology, without excuse, and you stand upon it. Is it going to be popular? Of course not. Isn't it much more popular to say, well, you know, if it's easier, it's more convenient to do it this way, I'm sure God would understand. Do you remember, I think his name was Uzzah in the Old Testament, and God said that no man is to touch the ark. They were to run the staves through the rings on the side and carry the ark. And Uzzah, the ark began to topple, and he reaches out to steady it. You think, good man. You know, we don't want the ark of the Lord to fall into disrepair and hit the ground. He reaches out to touch it. The Bible says he's dead. He is struck dead immediately. Why? Common sense would say that it was okay to do that because the situation called for it, right? When God says, don't touch, God means don't touch. Adam, when God says don't eat, God means don't eat. When God says this is the way you do something, that's the way you do it. Agreed? To me, common sense is we're going to do what God tells us to do because the consequences aren't good. As we will see in just a moment, any other form of baptism except full immersion, it not only takes away from what baptism represents, but it goes against all the biblical examples of baptism. Let's run back to Acts chapter 8. Let's return to our Ethiopian eunuch here. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 35, again, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered him and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I can't say this for sure. I would assume, I think it's a safe assumption, we're traveling along this Ethiopian eunuch. My guess is in that chariot, they had water, whether it was in a jug, a canteen, a flask, whatever. They would have had water for the journey. Why didn't the Ethiopian eunuch say, hey, I have this flask. We have this jug. What's keeping me from being baptized? If that would have been okay. Because that's not what God prescribed. Instead, the Bible makes the effort to show that they were passing a body of water. We don't know where, we don't know which body of water, we can make assumptions, but they're passing this body of water. And the Bible makes the effort to say they went down into the water, they came up out of the water. Why go through all of this? Wouldn't it have been easier to do it one of the more modern ways? Sure, it would have been easier. Wouldn't have been right, but it would have been easier. Whenever you see the word baptize in the Bible, it is going to be some variation of the Greek word bapto, baptizo, baptismo, various forms like that. Every time you see that word baptize, it's the word bapto. Thayer's Greek dictionary says it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to overwhelm. Does sprinkling or pouring dip, immerse, submerge, or overwhelm? No. There is only one form of baptism. It is the biblical form of baptism that does what the biblical word for baptism says is supposed to happen, and that is full immersion. Do we understand why we do the method? It's not because we're Baptist. It is not because we've always done it this way and we've never done it any other way. It is because that is what the Word of God prescribes. That's why you do it that way. So the method. Let's get this last thing tonight. Go to Romans chapter 6. Let's talk about the meaning of baptism. What is the meaning of baptism? There are those that would do their form of baptism, which isn't baptism, by the way. If you say, oh, I baptized a baby. No, you didn't. You sprinkled, you poured, but you did not baptize. You say, well, we baptized this person, we baptized that person, you did it by this other means. Why did you do it? What is the meaning behind baptism? It is not a covenant sign. It does not secure the individual to future salvation. And in fact, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It doesn't get you saved. It doesn't bring you to salvation. It doesn't complete your salvation. So then why do it? Is it not important? How many of you think baptism is important? Okay. And you're 100% right. It is important. But why? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the portion of Scripture there in verse 4 that when we are baptizing, we use that portion of Scripture. However, I want us to notice something very, very clearly. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 is not talking about water baptism. It is not talking about that whatsoever. It is talking about what happens when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans and Galatians talks about what spiritually took place the moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we go into the baptistry, we go into the baptismal waters, it is a symbolic representation of what happened already in our heart. It is that public testimony. It tells the world that I am crucified with Christ, that the old man is buried. I am dead to sin. I have been raised to walk a new life. To walk a new life, not just in a new life, but to walk that new life. And I am making that public stand to let everybody know this is what it means for me to be saved. That's the meaning of baptism. Now, the important symbolism is completely lost when you sprinkle or pour on infants. And it is completely lost when you baptize an unsaved individual. Totally lost. Because all you've done is got a dry sinner wet. That's all that's happened. But for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, baptism is something that we are supposed to do. You say, well, why? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Last passage we'll go to tonight. And I think you know where we're heading with this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Why does Jesus say that John needs to baptize him? He says, because it fulfills all righteousness. One commentator writes that Jesus was saying, I don't have a choice about this because this is the standard of righteousness to be baptized. I will continue to be the standard of righteousness to be baptized. And since I am here living as a man to fulfill all righteousness, I will be baptized. If you are saved, you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is right. It is righteous to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It is not optional. No, baptism doesn't save. It doesn't help. It doesn't secure. It doesn't sew up our salvation. Every bit of that has been done in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been told to follow him in believers' baptism because it fulfills all righteousness. It gives that testimony of what took place inside. It is symbolic. You are buried with him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. That individual that is being baptized, that verse of Scripture was fulfilled the moment they trusted the Lord as Savior. They are making a testimony in that baptism saying, hold me to it. Hold me to it. I am coming before everybody. I am coming before my church family. I am coming before anybody that's visiting. I am coming before the world. Boy, those people that got baptized back there, Matthew chapter 3, they were out in the Jordan. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees gathered along the hillside watching what was taking place down below. I think they were taking notes. They were writing down the names of those who had become Jesus' proselytes. And now we know who the enemies of the Jews are. And they're keeping notes. I love John the Baptist. He wasn't some mealy-mouthed little wimp, was he? You picture him in the waters as he turns and he looks up at them. He says, "You generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Whew. He lit them up. I like that, don't you? I like it when somebody's got some guts. He lit them up. He knew what they were up to. But these people that were following the Lord and believers' baptism, this is why I'm doing it. Tonight, if you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, the absolute simplest thing you can possibly do is follow the Lord and believers' baptism. If you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, the next thing you need to do is be baptized. How easy is that? "Oh, I can't do that. I'm scared to death. Blah, 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 blah." Makes all sorts of excuses. Something that simple, and you're going to tell me you're going to be obedient to the Lord in the more difficult things that are to come? And believe me, more difficult things are to come. I understand what it is to be afraid to be baptized. I was scared to death. I didn't want to be in front of anybody. And I was bigger than Pastor Bennett. I knew I'd take him down. I couldn't swim. I know I'm going to drown up there. You know what's interesting? Never once has there been a drowning from a baptism. Haven't dropped anybody. We haven't let them slip out of our hands or anything like that. Nobody's ever bonked their head. And nobody died. So I'd say it's a pretty safe thing to do. What are we afraid of? You know, if you're here tonight as a Christian, honestly born-again Christian, why aren't you willing to do that simple act of obedience? If you've really been changed inside, why don't you want to let other people know that? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can get baptized in every baptismal pool. You can go to Israel, get baptized in the Jordan River. You're still lost. You're not an inch closer to God because you got baptized in the Jordan River. I don't know if anybody did any of this, but that's not going to do any good. It's not going to do you a lick of good. You must be born again. You got to be born again. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Hang on just a minute. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never been born again. Would this be the night that you give your life to Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've been trying to trust all sorts of different things." Name what it is that you've been trusting to get right with the Lord. "And Lord, I'm not going to trust those things. Tonight I repent and I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried in the tomb. That he rose again from the grave. Tonight I believe the gospel. And I call upon the name of Jesus to be saved." If you prayed that tonight, you say, "I've never, ever in my life prayed that tonight. I have, and I meant that." Just slip your hand up this evening. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your gospel. And Lord, we thank you that as believers, that we have the privilege of making that public testimony of faith in you. We pray tonight, if there is one here without Christ as Savior, that they wouldn't leave this place without getting things settled and right with you. pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.